First reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17 on a page 1045. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by the spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
From Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 44, and in the Church Bibles it's page 1059. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
And that's right, isn't it? We're all individuals. There is no one sitting in this room who is quite like you. There is no one on this earth who is quite like you. From your fingerprints to your voice to the makeup of your DNA, no one is you other than you. You are an individual. I am an individual. There is no one else on earth just like me. And you can take that any way you want. We are all individuals. We're all different. Indeed we are. And that might lead us to think, along with Brian up there, that therefore, because we're all individuals, because we're all different, we don't need to follow anyone. I'm an individual. I am my own man. You are your own woman. That to be an individual means that you can be individualistic. Over the past 100 years or so, that view has certainly grown in huge prominence. I am an individual, I am different, and I am different to everybody else. And I will define my individuality, who I am, by who I rebel against, who I stand against. I will be different to them. We've done it through music, haven't we? From swing in the 30s to rock and roll in the 50s to punk in the 70s to grunge in the 90s, we are different to them. We've done it in fashion till the 1950s. Jeans, apparently, were workwear worn by farmers and factory workers until dear old James Dean turns up and starts wearing them as casual wear and everybody follows him. Mini skirts in the 60s, big hair in the 80s, where it should stay. We're all individuals, aren't we? We're all different. But do you notice that even in those rebellious movements, those movements which tried to determine themselves as individuals, as different, they still happened in groups. The individuals weren't that individualistic. They were still part of that group they were following. We are all individuals. We are each unique and special. We are responsible. We are different. But we're not individualistic. Human individuals have always naturally, almost instinctively, followed others. individuals group together and follow. Think about it. Think about the little ones that we've just seen who've headed out to Sunday school. Think about it when you're a little one. You followed, didn't you? You followed your mum or your dad. You looked up to your older brother or your older sister. What they did, we wanted to do. We followed. Many of us can remember that teacher at school or that sports coach or that group leader who inspired us. We wanted to be like them. We modeled ourselves on them. As we entered the workforce, we had mentors or supervisors or those we were doing apprenticeships under who showed us how to conduct ourselves in work. We modeled ourselves. We followed them. We look to others. We're individuals. We're different. But yet we look. We follow. And of course, history is full of examples of people following, sometimes in horrendous ways, as people have followed terrible leaders. But also in wonderful ways, as people have followed leaders who have led them well. Martin Luther King Jr., Mahatma Gandhi, leaders who have been good. Those whom others have looked to lead them into a better life, to teach them a new way of living. And we are all individuals. No question about that. But we are also all people who follow. No question about that. We follow someone. The question is, who are you following? Who are you modelling your life on? Who are you lining up behind and saying, I'm in their team, I want to be like them? I want to be very upfront with you this morning that I want to set before us the person of Jesus with the intent of trying to show you that he is a good one to follow. You've got to follow someone. You are following someone. I want to convince you that Jesus is the best one to follow. What we're going to do, the way we're going to do that, is going to take some time looking briefly and quickly at a number of instances in his life that we might see what sort of person he is, that we might make an informed decision. Because most of us, I imagine, have come here this morning with preconceived ideas of what Christianity is about, and they may have either been confirmed or shattered over the last 35 minutes. You've got preconceived ideas of who Jesus is. I know I did before I met him. So we're going to look at him. We're going to meet him. And I pray that you will listen to him. There's no doubt that Jesus has got something of a pedigree in the kind of realm of people following him. Men and women all over the world are following him today. We've prayed for people that we support in other parts of the world who are Christians and helping others to be Christians and follow Jesus in Kazakhstan and in Pakistan and in North America and in Thailand. Men and women today are following him all over the world, even though he hasn't set foot on this planet for 2 millennia. No other leader that I'm aware of has that kind of influence. His teaching has influenced our culture more than anyone else. Our language has been shaped by him. Have you ever gone the extra mile? Have you ever turned the other cheek? Well, they are Jesus' phrases. Our calendar has been set by events in his life. There's no question about his influence. But I think there is for many people a question about him. What is he like, really? Is he someone that you could or should follow? I want to look at a number of short accounts from his life, taken from a biography of his life written by a man called Luke. Luke's account is one of the four Gospels in the Bible. Luke has written his account for a senior man in the first century, someone called Theophilus. We don't quite know who he is, other than he's important. He gets things written to him. And Luke has written, in Luke's own words, for, hopefully this is going to change, there we are, for this reason, that Theophilus might know the certainty of the things that he has been taught. Luke tells us he's carefully investigated the life of Jesus, and he has written what he calls an orderly account. This is not propaganda. This is not myth. Luke is seeking to introduce Jesus, remind Theophilus of Jesus, and introduce him to others. So three snapshots of Jesus. Firstly, let's look at Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion for the suffering. Come with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. It's page 1034 of the blue Bibles that are in front of you. The words will be up on the screen as we go through. we read these words. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Paint the scene in your mind, would you? You can imagine it, can't you? Nain is a small village. Even today, it only has a few hundred people in it. And Jesus and those who are following him, a large crowd, notice, they arrive. You can imagine, they're coming out, and Jesus and his disciples and followers are coming in. And this crowd of Jesus and his followers see a heartbreaking sight. A young person has died. They're carrying him out to the cemetery. The cemetery is located outside the walls of the village. Most likely he has died that day, because the practice in the Middle East at that time was that you were buried on the day of your death. And so the whole village has gathered. They've heard the wailing of this woman as she has discovered her young one dead. And they have gathered and they are taking him out to bury him. And as if the grief for this village and this woman of losing this young one wasn't enough, see what we're told? He was an only child. The only son of a woman who has no one else, for she is a widow. This woman, can you imagine, she has lost her husband, and now she has lost her only child. And in an age when there is no pension, no social security, where your daily survival is based on what you or your family can grow or work for, she is all alone. She has literally nothing, and her future is totally unsure. What a heartbreaking sight. And Jesus sees this. And when he sees her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Look at Jesus' compassion. Here is a man leading a crowd probably larger than all the inhabitants of that village. Here is a man who clearly commands authority, who clearly has a movement behind him, and his heart goes out to her. He is concerned about this woman who has nothing, this lowly woman, for in the Middle East at this time, women were considered lowly. He could quite easily have just walked past her, and no one would have thought any worse of him for it. But no, his heart goes out to her. He is affected by her grief and sorrow. He sees her. He notices her. Look at his compassion. And think what it would be like to follow someone who would show you that kind of compassion. Look at what he says next, though. Don't cry. I have been to more funerals than I care to remember. As part of my job as a vicar, I do that a fair bit, and often I will be standing with the family of the deceased beside the hearse or beside the grave. That means that I hear what people say as they come up and speak to the grieving family members, as they come up and express their sorrow. And I can tell you, I have never, ever heard anyone come up and say, "Don't cry." And I don't think I ever will. I hope I never will. Because no one, not even the most socially unaware and maladjusted of us, is so insensitive or so audacious to tell someone who has just lost their loved one that they shouldn't cry. And yet Jesus does. Not because he's insensitive. We've just seen his compassion and his sensitivity towards this woman. Jesus says, "Don't cry," because he has power. Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him, the young boy on, the young man on. And the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He gave him back to his mother. Jesus didn't have to stop. He didn't have to engage, but he did. Driven by his compassion and his love and his kindness, this powerful man uses his power to restore this family, to provide this woman with hope and a future, to give this young man life. Look at Jesus and think what it might be like to follow someone who has that kind of power and would use that kind of power for your good. Secondly, let's look at Jesus' command of people. Let's look at Jesus' command of people. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 5. It's on page 1032. 1032, Luke chapter 5. The big numbers are the chapters. The little numbers in the text are the verses. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Verse 27. Luke chapter 5, 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Levi is a Jewish man. We know that because of his name. The country of Israel at this time wasn't self-determining. It had been invaded by the Romans some years before, and their empire was in control of the nation. The Jews had some degree of autonomy, particularly over religious matters, but they were an occupied country. Part of that occupation meant that the Romans collected taxes from them. That's what you do if you ever plan to occupy a country. You collect taxes from the people that you've occupied. Just pro tip for later. The Romans were collecting taxes. They were very, very clever in how they did it, though. They didn't send their people in to collect taxes. They got the locals to collect taxes for them. It was kind of like a pyramid scheme, basically. What they would do is they would have a geographical area and they would sell the right to collect taxes to someone, a local person. So they had sold Levi had bought from the Romans the right to collect taxes on things that were sold in this particular area. Now, Levi had to pay a certain amount to Rome. He had to pay his share to Rome. And Rome provided him, no doubt, with support and security and muscle to make sure that he did. But Levi was then free to collect more money. He had to cover his franchise fees, of course, and he had to look after his wife and kids, no doubt. So he would collect a little bit more and a little bit more. You see, tax collectors were hated, more so than the IRD today. Sorry if you work for the IRD. Tax collectors were hated. Because they collected tax for the enemies of the people. They collected tax from their fellow countrymen. They were greedy. These were not paper-pushing bureaucrats. These were hard men, tax collectors, hated men, and wealthy, powerful men. And Jesus says to Levi, this tax collector, "Follow me." So Levi got up, left everything and followed him. He left everything. He left his power. He left his wealth. He left the source of income and his source of security, for the Romans made sure that their sources of income were protected. He left everything and followed Jesus. Now look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, who can speak these words, and powerful, wealthy men leave their sources of income and get up and follow him. Look at this man who has such command, such authority, who can rally men to him. Look at this man. Look how powerful and compelling and commanding he is, and think what it would be like to follow someone who has that kind of authority, who is that compelling. Lastly, leads us to look at the third thing we'll see, Jesus' concern. His concern. We keep reading from Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Notice that the first thing that Levi does upon following Jesus is he throws a party. And a party to which he invites the very wealthy and the ill-reputable. And Jesus is more than happy to attend this party. And I don't know if that's more of a surprise to some of you here who don't follow Jesus, that he would go to a party like that. You think, well, Jesus, I didn't think Jesus would ever go to something like that. Or maybe it's more of a challenge to some of you here who do follow Jesus, that he's quite at home at this kind of party. Jesus is very happy to be there. But not everybody is happy that he is there. Carries on. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Pharisees, teachers of the law, religious people, religious leaders, vicars in modern parlance. These are the good guys. These are the upright people. Some would say the uptight people. They are the ones who take their religion very, very seriously. And they are confident that they are right with God. They are confident that them and God are tight, that they're on the right path, that everything is fine. Notice Jesus isn't hanging out with them. And they're criticizing Jesus because of who he is associating with. Notice too that they're not complaining to Jesus himself, they're complaining to his followers. They're sniping around the edges, they're picking the low-hanging fruit. But look at Jesus. He steps in and he defends his followers. He steps in and answers these religious people, and he makes crystal clear to us what Jesus' big concern is, what his main aim is. Jesus carries on, he answers them. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus' compassion for people, his command over people, it's not for the righteous, it's not for the do-gooder, it's not for the religious. Jesus is not interested in gathering around him or having people follow him who think that they've got it all together. Just as a doctor probably isn't interested in going to a gym and trying to care for the people there who are sickeningly fit. Well, so too Jesus isn't interested in calling people to follow him who think that they've got it all together on their own. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If you go to a gym, imagine a doctor comes in, tries to make you lie down on a bed, tries to put a cast on your leg, give you some sort of medicine. You're going to tell him or her that you are not interested. I'm in a gym, I'm healthy, I'm fine, I don't need a doctor. But if you're sick, if your leg is broken, if you are near death's door and you know how sick you are, you know that you're not right, that's when you want a doctor. You see, Jesus' concern is for people who know that they need him, people like Levi, people who know that their lives are messed up and broken, people who are hurting and guilty and ashamed. Those people, Jesus is interested in them. Jesus is concerned about them. He can do something for them. Look at Jesus' concern. And think about what it would mean to follow someone who had that kind of concern for you. Who would welcome you as you are. Not judge you or condemn you or force you to put on a mask. Someone who would welcome you as you are. And then powerfully work to change you and heal you and shape you and make you into the man or the woman that God has made you to be. Look at Jesus. Look at his compassion. Look at his command. Look at his concern. Look at Jesus. We could go on and on and on about those who followed him. We heard the woman in the temple whom he healed. We could see other people that he has raised from the dead. We can see him going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders and putting them in their place over and over again. But there is one last look at Jesus that I want us to take. I want us to look at Jesus through the eyes of a Roman soldier. for he looked at Jesus. But not as Jesus showed compassion, or as Jesus commanded people to follow, or as Jesus showed concern for the poor and the needy. No, this soldier looked at Jesus as Jesus hung on a cross, being executed by crucifixion. This soldier looked at Jesus after Jesus had been betrayed by his friend on a Thursday night. He'd been arrested in the middle of that night. He'd been sentenced in a mock court called, while it was still dark, on Friday morning. He looked at Jesus after Jesus had been dragged out of this court and beaten and spat upon and mocked by soldiers as the sun was rising on that Friday morning. He looked upon Jesus as Jesus has been dragged outside the city and about lunchtime on that Friday, nailed to a cross. And he'd looked at Jesus as he had hung there in the sweltering heat of the Middle Eastern sun. And he looked at Jesus as at about 3 o'clock, he called out these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And the centurion, the soldier, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Centurion was a senior Roman soldier. Most probably he'd overseen the executions that were happening at that time. No doubt it was a day job for him. He'd seen many people die. Many, many men crucified outside that city. We're not told what it is about Jesus' death that caused the soldier to respond this way. Maybe it was because Jesus had prayed while he was hanging on that cross with nails driven through his wrists and his feet. Maybe it was because Jesus had prayed at that point that God would forgive the people who had done it to him. I don't imagine the soldier had ever seen that before. Maybe it was the way that Jesus didn't behave like the others who were being executed beside him, cursing and crying and calling down God's judgment. Maybe it was because the soldier knew something of Jesus' life, this good life that Jesus had lived, showing compassion and command and concern, this exceptional life that Jesus had lived, and therefore he realized that Jesus didn't deserve to die. The reality is we don't know what the soldier knew. But what do we know? We know that this Jesus lived a good life, a perfect life. And we know that he died a death which also showed us something. It showed something to the soldier, and it showed something to us if we will look at Jesus' death not as a tragic end to a good life, nor is it simply a power play by religious leaders ridding themselves of their opposition. For those who follow Jesus look instead at his death and see there the most powerful, the most effective, the most loving thing that Jesus ever did. For as he died, having chosen to die, having known that his friend would betray him, having told his followers that he would be betrayed and arrested and tried and executed, having known full well that this was happening and choosing to go ahead with it, Jesus did something here for those who would follow him. See, he provides forgiveness for those who are messed up and for those who are guilty. He doesn't just welcome them. He does something for them. For here, he bears the punishment for our wrongdoing, and he pays the price for our offense towards God. Here, he secures healing and hope for those who are broken. For 3 days later, he will rise from the dead into a new body, into a new life. And therefore, he offers purpose and direction and vision for those who long for a leader. As we see his followers take the news of this Jesus killed and risen to new life, this King who welcomes sinners and forgives them, this news to the ends of the earth, for here is our leader worth following. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. If you follow him, keep looking at him, would you? Keep your eyes fixed on him in the middle of the busyness of life, in the down times, in the times when everything else seems to overwhelm you. Keep your eyes fixed on him. In the success of business or children, keep your eyes fixed on him and follow him. For following him is the very best use of the life that he has given you. And if you don't follow him, may I leave you with this simple invitation. It's simply an invitation to keep looking at him. Look carefully into him. Look at his claims. Look at his life. Look at his teaching. Look at his death. Look at who he is and what he says. Come to him humbly, putting your preconceived ideas to one side. Look at him. For I promise you, you will never find a better one to follow than this. Look at Jesus. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so very much that you have held up before us this morning Jesus, this one who's so full of compassion for those who are struggling and broken, this one who is so full of power to heal and restore and welcome even unlovely people. We thank you that you have held up before us Jesus on the cross, the one dying that we might have our punishment dealt with by him, that we might be forgiven and free, the one who rose from the dead, that we might have a leader to follow. Lord God, we simply pray one thing, that you would help us to look to Jesus now and for all the days that you would give us. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen.